Our gospel lesson today comes from the Gospel of Mark, and I'm reading from the 6th chapter, verses 14 through 28. Listen for the word of our Lord. King Herod heard of it, for Jesus' name had become known. Some were saying, "John the Baptizer has been raised from the dead, and for this evil reason these powers are at work in him." But others said, "It is Elijah." And others said, "It is a prophet like one of the prophets of old." But when Herod heard of it, he said, "John, whom I beheaded, has been raised." For Herod himself had sent men who arrested John, bound him, and put him in prison on account of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because Herod had married her. For John had been telling Herod, "It is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife." And Herodias had a grudge against him and wanted to kill him. But she could not, for Herod feared John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man, and he protected him. When he heard him, he was greatly perplexed, and yet he liked to listen to him. But an opportunity came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a banquet for his courtiers and officers and for the leaders of Galilee. When his daughter Herodias came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his guest. And the king said to the girl, "Ask me for whatever you wish, and I will give it." And he solemnly swore to her, "Whatever you ask me, I will give you, even half of my kingdom." She went out and said to her mother, "What should I ask for?" She replied, "The head of John the Baptizer." Immediately she rushed back to the king and requested, "I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter." The king was deeply grieved, yet out of regard for his oaths and for the guest, he did not want to refuse her. Immediately the king sent a soldier of the guard with orders to bring John's head. He went and beheaded him in the prison, brought his head on a platter, and gave it to the girl. Then the girl gave it to her mother. When his disciples heard about it, they came and took his body and laid him in a tomb. Sisters and brothers, this is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God. Glad to see that you're still awake after listening to all of those passages, which seem to be somewhat akin to one another at places and other times hard to figure out exactly why they are all booked together. I won't have time today to fix all of that for you, but just to deal with this passage here, and I think something that each of those that were read earlier, it all comes together. This passage from Mark has been one of those scripture passages that seem to have much to say, and yet the passage seems to run away from you, or at least it did for me this week. It didn't seem that it was really ready to reveal to me the true meaning or meanings of what the writer is saying or trying to say. And as I began diving in and reading and rereading and exegeting, as we like to say, the lack of my latching onto the meanings began to bother me. And it scared me just a bit when you get to Thursday and you're still not sure what road you're going to go down on to Sunday, especially when you have a schedule that is packed all day Saturday and so forth and so forth. A real panic can start to rise in one's stomach, and it is not good to have that feeling, because then it only gets worse and worse and worse. But like normal, God supplies. I can usually push back that panic some, remembering lessons from homiletics classes in seminary. Many of a day I have heard the voices of my professors who would say things like, "Stop parsing and start listening. Listen to God, not the commentaries." And one that always seems to work best, "Read around the pericope. Put yourself in the story. What is happening? How does it feel to those hearing it for the first time?" Especially in the Gospel of Mark, if you put yourself in the place of hearing this for the first time, not just in single little bits, but the whole thing, you can get a real good flow and understand how things come together. While this passage had me going in circles for a long time, when I stepped back and realized that this was one long story that takes up all of the sixth chapter and goes back a couple of chapters where it begins. It is not just about John the Baptist's death. That is a heinous thing that happened and a difficult thing. And it gives us something to go into and to talk about as we get through some of these other things. It is a foreshadowing, exactly. It is a foreshadowing of what is going to happen for Christ. But you only know that if you actually started reading, because this is when, in the Gospel of Mark, Jesus has sent out all of his disciples. They have gone out with orders to spread the good news, heal the sick, and proclaim to the poor a new day. They are to go out without any supplies, anything, but to live and to work and to preach the good news of Jesus coming to the earth. And they go out. I'm sure they were a little tepid about this. But they go out into the surrounding areas and they stay out and they come back and they are amazed. The disciples of Jesus say, "The spirits left. We could cast them out. We got the good news. People lived it, started getting excited about it. It was good. People heard us. We cured them. We baptized many." You can almost think of how surprising that was for them, because if I said to you, go out into the campus today, knock on dorms, the doors at dorms, and proclaim the good news to the sleepy students who really need to know that they should be here, cure their ills, get rid of their hangovers, give all the things that you need to do to get them excited, you would walk out of here and say, we need to start finding another pastor. I know exactly what you would do. But these guys come back and are really excited. What Jesus had told them to go and do had just been so much more than they could have imagined. And it is with this passage that leads into what I read this morning. As Jesus' name got spread all over Galilee, as something is happening, this person is making big things. He is a prophet. He is a prophet's prophet. He is one of the biggies. This hasn't happened in hundreds of years. We have a real live prophet among us. Even more, perhaps, than John the Baptist. And Mark, being a very, very good writer, a wonderful writer, as you believe, as I believe, that perhaps this was written to be something that was read in one full sitting, or something that was spoken in one full setting. The whole thing comes together like one play. And he is using the types of things that playwrights and people who write scripts that use, like foreshadowing, repetition of things that happen so that they can remember what's going on. And this is a foreshadowing of Christ at the cross. This is a foreshadowing of what is going to happen to Christ. And he's already just showed them that he's sent these out. There's been a great, great response to it. And people started saying he was the reincarnation of John. Because, and then we get the story of John's beheading. Beheading, a ridiculous thing. A ridiculous thing for this person. This person who was a teenager, perhaps, to want to please her mother so much that she asked her mother, and her mother says, bring me the head of John the Baptist. That's something you don't usually hear from your children or your mother. You don't hear it from anybody. This is blunt. This is in your face. And what the writer here is telling us, there is a clash when God comes to earth and dwells among humanity. This causes spiritual dilemmas, problems, problems for everyone. You see, we don't operate like God operates. God sends people to make things better, to teach us that we should be growing closer and closer to God, listening to God, doing what God tells us to do, not what we think we should be doing. That if you believe, good things will happen. Good things will happen. The blind can see. The mute can talk. People can be fed. All of these things that happen that are good things. Very, very, very good things. And yet, people don't listen. Some people will take action to stop it. John the Baptist found out. And some people say, well, this is how the story gets going again. John exits the scene forever. But no, this is as much or perhaps more about Herod than it is John. Perhaps it's more about Pontius Pilate than about Jesus. Or at least perhaps we should put ourselves into Herod and Pontius Pilate's place when both of them met God. Something good was happening, and they had a choice to make. They had a choice to make about, would they follow what God was telling them was good, what God was showing us was good. People were being healed. People were getting fed with the bread of life. People were doing well. People, yes, out in Galilee, and no, nobody wanted to go to Galilee. But they went there, and they eased the misery of many. They healed and said what the kingdom of God was really all about. Healing. Healing us so that we could worship and praise God. Healing us so that we could grow closer and closer to God. This was happening. And the people of the world, the really smart people in Jerusalem, even in good old Galilee, and where the king was supposed to be smart enough not to say things like he did and to cause things like he did, and he was unwilling to back up and say, I made a mistake. I messed up. I shouldn't have said that. He certainly wasn't going to take his time beforehand and think about it before he said something else. He was a man of the world. But he had this thing inside of him that kept driving him to see John the Baptist. He kept needing to hear the words that he was speaking. He needed to understand so that he could finally latch on to this. And in one small moment when he had a chance to say, you know what? I was wrong. I'm not giving you that. I'm sorry. Nice dance. It was really fun. But I'm not going to do it. But instead, he was hung up in the business of being a king. He was hung up in being the one who was in charge and afraid to look foolish in front of others. That is one of the most difficult things that we as people today have to go by. We have to understand, sometimes we make mistakes. I know I do. I say things, and as soon as it's coming out of my mouth, I want to grab it and pull it and bring it back in. And I was reminded of that this week. It's something that I heard my grandmother tell me long ago. Said, be careful what you say. It's worse than being stabbed by a knife if you say something mean to someone. Me as a brilliant 6-year-old said, I don't get that, Grandma. I've been cut before with a knife. That hurts. And she said, well, where did you get cut? I said, I cut my finger, here. And she said, well, it looks fine to me now. And I said, yeah, but it hurt for a long time. And she said, but if you say something to someone, they never forget it. You can't take it back. It's there. The idea is, if we are in God, we might want to keep our mouth closed until we find out what God wants us to say, to say to someone, as opposed to saying something rash. You see, the kingdom of heaven works very differently than the kingdom of the world. The kingdom of the world is all about, I'm smarter, I've done this before, I know how, I'm the one who knows all the answers, you need to talk to me, I got them, I got it right. And if you say that I don't, then I'm going to get louder. Because it makes it true if you get louder. The more decibels you put behind it, then the more true it is, right? In this world it is. In this world it is. If you got a bigger gun, I got you. If I got more money, I beat you. All of the things that the world tells us are important, God says, those are things just to distract you. You need to be listening for what I say, doing what I say, being the person that I say you should be, not being rash, not saying things like, I'll give you anything if you'll do this. You're not going to do that. And if you do, you better be ready to eat your words. If you remember Jesus with Pontius Pilate, he asked who he is. Jesus, I've come to the world to give them the truth. And Pilate says, what is truth? He is so far sunk, he can't even open his ears and eyes to see God right in front of him. Right there. His wife had told him to have nothing to do with this. Do not get involved. And he tried. But just like Herod so long ago, when he got into the squish, he was caught. And he turned Christ over to die. The author here is telling us and showing us in these word pictures, this is the clash. This is the clash between God and the world. The wisdom of the world versus the wisdom of God. We have to choose. We have to choose, and we have to practice. And we have to learn how to say sometimes, I was wrong. Forgive me. I said the wrong thing. I thought I knew what I was talking about, but I didn't really. And then when we practice a lot, we get better at it, because the times we have to backtrack on what we've said, it hurts. So we remember that hurt, we get better at it. And we don't talk as much. We listen for God more and more and more. Till one day, we might get through an hour without saying something stupid. We will never get all the way there. We will never, but we should be striving and trying to get to a place where we do not do what Pilate and Herod have done. The gospel writer gives us a wonderful, wonderful picture of the things we can get into, the spiritual dilemmas that we can get into when we open our mouths before we pray. Brothers and sisters, let us all go out into the world, not only in this day, but in every day, seeking not to cut someone to pieces, but to give them the good news, life everlasting, and a joy of communing with God.